1 Corinthians again. Today we're emphasizing a few verses out of there. We're talking again about outreach, talking about winning people to Christ. We were talking about that this morning and gave out the little booklet there to you. Watched the video on that. Again, it was just very simple, but it was hopefully helpful to kind of show you the idea. And when you're thinking through sharing salvation, it's kind of an easy way to remember. This thumb's pointing up, so that reminds us of heaven. This one reminds us of sin. Okay. Again, you're pointing at everybody else, but three are pointing back toward you, so you're reminded of sin. So when you're talking to this person, you go, no, you don't do that. But anyway, it reminds you of sin. We've all sinned. And then the next one reminds us of God. No, not that one. Next one. Huh?
The great God.
Okay, that's the longest one.
Right.
Oh, and that is the next one. Good. Okay, because God is greatest, and so that finger is the longest. Obviously, I hate it the day and time we live in, but you always use it with the others when you explain that. But obviously, so God is greatest, and then we explain he's good and righteous and perfect. And then what?
Jesus,
okay. And there's only one way we can get to see that great and righteous God who's perfect, and that's because of Jesus. And so we remember that. And then our small finger reminds us of
faith,
okay, because faith, even as a grain of mustard seed, can move mountains. And so when you think of the faith, your small finger, that reminds you of the fact it doesn't take a lot of faith to believe in Jesus, but it just takes you seeing once and for all that he's the only way, the only hope for salvation, and you put your faith and trust in him. So again, a simple thing, and if you're talking to somebody, some of you say, well, I get nervous. Well, hopefully, having something like that, especially if you practice it, take that book and go through it, practice it. Then when you're talking to somebody, if the door opens and you start talking and they let you keep talking, when you share the gospel, that's one of the things you do. You begin to talk to them, and sometimes the question, the EE question, I still love and think it's a great question. I still use it today when I'm talking to different ones, and that is if you were standing before God at the door of heaven and he would ask you why he should let you in, what would you tell him? And the reason is, again, because they have to give you either a works answer or a Jesus answer. There's no in-between. So either, well, I hope I'm good enough, or I hope I'm good as the guy down the street, or I think I've done enough good things, or whatever, or I'm trusting in the blood of Jesus that was shed for me on the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection. Okay, you've got one of the two. That's going to be the answer. And that helps you with how to go on with the rest of what you're going to say. And so if they give you the wrong answer, then you just say, you know, when we started talking, I thought I had some good news for you. Now I know I have some good news. You don't say, hey, you're wrong when they give you a works answer. You just say, now I know I have some good news. And then you start out with that very way of sharing the gospel and each of those steps there. And then you have some more verses that are given to you there in that little booklet that each of you had. There's some extra verses there for you that'll be helpful. And if you can just get those in your head too, it'll be that much more simple to share. But if you start and they cut you off and it's obvious they don't want to listen, what do? Say, well, you're going to hell. See you later. Yeah, we had a pastor in the town I came from. The church had split. And they had a pastor there that was teaching the people, you know, when you go out witnessing, if they don't listen to you the first time while you're sharing the gospel, then take your hand and wipe the bottom of your soles off, kind of like in the Bible where Jesus was sending out the disciples two by two, the 70, and he tells them, you know, then more or less forget them, just go on. So he would tell them, wipe the sole of your shoe off in front of them and condemn them to hell. And so that's what these guys were doing. Well, then later, when we came along, they were saying they were from the Baptist church. So when I would go to somebody's door and knock and say, I'm such and such from Maranatha Baptist Church, and I knew a lot of the people in town there because I grew up there, I would knock on the door, and they would come to the door and slam the door, and I'm kind of like, that doesn't seem right, because I've known you since, you know, I was a kid, and why are you treating me that way? Because they didn't normally. And come find out, they said, why are you like that other church? And these people had gone through almost every house in town and done that. And so the tragedy was, the door wasn't what for the rest of us? Open. They closed the door for the rest of us. And yes, people are going to hell. And yes, all those things are true. But there's a way of sharing it in love. And then there's a way that obviously promotes hate and argument and all that kind of stuff. So the key is, anytime you're sharing the gospel with somebody, always remember you want to leave the door open for the next person. Kind of like we talked about where Paul planted and Apollos watered. And so you always want to share in such a way where the door can be left open. So at another point in their life, some tragedy comes to their life, some difficulty. If somebody starts, they don't have something negative to compare what the next person's doing with what you were doing, but it adds to it. And we've seen many come to Christ over the years where, you know, it was several different people sharing with them before they finally trusted Christ. And so who gets the credit? God, but who else? All those people. And that's why even when we send missionaries and we give money toward missions and we send missionaries overseas, we're actually part of what they're doing. And even though that's not what we're looking for, Maranatha as a church, you as an individual, as you give to missions and all that, also are getting credit toward whoever is led to Christ on those fields. And again, we don't look at it as like credit, but I mean, we praise God because we get a reward, or we're part of the joy of seeing them come to Christ. And so that's why all these things are important. Now, when you look in your Bible for that reason, we talked about the passage there where Paul talked about in chapter 3, where he said that Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Neither one of them are greater, but they both will receive a reward. He says that. And so you will receive a reward as you witness, as you testify, as you put seeds in people's lives. I love it. One time I was talking to a guy, I'd gone to visit him, and he was followed Herbert W. Armstrong. And he had a group of commentaries on a shelf about yay wide, and they were all written by Herbert W. Armstrong. Herbert W. Armstrong taught what we would call today British Israelism. And what that was is he taught that the Jews, everything that was given to the Jews back during the time of the Jews, is still for today, in existence today, and all of us are part of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. So wherever you are, it doesn't make any difference, but in some way you are part of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. So the truths and the promises and the plans, even of following the works and the whole thing, are all there, and you need to follow it. And so it's been called several different things, but it's called Armstrongism. It was called British Israelism. It's been called a number of things. Back in Paul's day, it was called Judaism, where they were trying to make everybody follow the Jewish lines and rituals. And so this guy was really caught up deeply. I mean, he had studied these commentaries, and he was going on and on. Well, I kept giving him the truth of the gospel. We ended up talking 3 hours one night. And I left, and he wasn't ready to trust Christ, and he still felt that he was right in a lot of what he was sharing. But I said, if you want to talk again, let me know. And he said, well, I'd like to. I'm really interested in hearing your viewpoint, what you've shared with me. And so it was like 2, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, maybe a month or more. All of a sudden, one day, I got a knock at my office door, and he came in. And he said, ever since you talked to me that night, he said, that stuff keeps working in my heart, working in my heart, working in my heart. And he said, it's brought me to the point where I want to pray and get saved. I was shocked, you know, because where I left him that night seemed like I was nowhere close to that. But it's God's Holy Spirit kept working in him. That's what we look forward to, isn't it? His Holy Spirit kept working in him. And so he came to that point, and he came in, and I said, okay. I said, man, that's exciting. So I went over it with him, make sure he understood. He did. And so I said, well, would you like me to lead you in a prayer? And he said, no. And usually when a person prays, you know whether they got it or not. You know, you hear them pray, especially if they pray on their own. So that's why I a lot of times like to hear people pray on their own when they get saved. And so he started to pray, and I've shared some of you before. It's been a long time. But anyway, he started to pray, and I was just blown away. He said, Lord, when Pastor Ray came by my house, he planted a seed in my heart. And he said, that seed has been getting to grow. And he said, it keeps growing. And he said, now I believe in you with all my heart, and I want to put my full faith in you for my salvation. And so I trust you right now as my Lord. I was shocked. I thought, this guy's been to seminary. I mean, he hadn't, but it was just the whole thing. And he saw this seed of faith growing. He saw all of that taking place and coming to fruition and salvation taking place in his life. And so that seed that was planted, and that's why I refer to seeds that you plant, a lot of times you need to realize God is for winning people to Christ. God is for seeing people saved. And so for that reason, when that seed is planted, the Holy Spirit will continue to work, and he'll use a series of events in a person's life to bring them to Christ. And so we don't know, you know, like I said, you leave them, and if you leave them with, just tell them, you know, well, I just want you to know I love you and I'm praying for you, and anything I can help you with, let me know, and that's the way you leave them. Well, then that doesn't stop the work that's going on in their heart. The Holy Spirit can use that, and he continues then to, then, you know, man, God can let people face a lot of different things. They can have this trouble and that trouble. I had somebody talk to this last week, and God's doing a miracle in their life, and it's amazing. They've been away from the Lord, and it looks like if everything keeps going, I mean, they're really coming back, and it's a huge circle. But I just mentioned, I said, if you were truly a child of God when you started doing these things, I said, God won't let you get away. He will begin to do things as a Heavenly Father that loves you, according to Hebrews chapter 12, and he will begin to administer godly discipline in your life until you come to a point where you're ready to come back. And she said, man, he's sure been doing that. And so it was amazing to me, and it's amazing to see what God can do. But it brought finally, that final thing came in such a way that this person was totally willing to turn their whole life all the way around, get back right, relationship with God and all of that. But that's God working. God works. We're not doing the salvation. God's doing the salvation. We're working with God. Okay, we're just doing what he wants us to do. He's doing the work. He's doing the convicting. He's doing the transforming. He's doing the saving. And that's why Paul says in verse 18 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Amen. Now, as you hear that, just think many of the comments you hear in the news, you hear on the television, or you hear in the newspaper or any secular source, many times there's all kinds of attack against Christians, against the Bible, against God, against the Word of God. All of those things are being attacked, but it's attacks that come from ignorance. And they cannot see how anybody would listen to the gospel message. They can't see how anybody would trust Christ. They can't see because they want their own way. They want what they want, and they don't want what's actually better for everybody or what is what God wants. It's all to satisfy their own lusts, their own desires, cover their own sin through abortion, cover all those kinds of things. So they want those kinds of things. So when you come along and say you can be saved, your life can be transformed, you can be a new creature, Christ died for you, he rose again according to the scriptures, and immediately there's this roadblock that comes in and they say, no way, Jose, I don't want to. Hey, that's stupid. Why would anybody believe that? And that's why Paul said, even during his day, especially in Corinth, which was a city with many columns and many colosseums and these huge, beautiful buildings built to false gods with all the columns and edifices and all the beautiful things, the big capitals on top and all that. All these things were there in these cities, and Paul is preaching Christ, and everybody's saying, that's foolishness. And yet, look what they were following. And it's the same way today. Look what they're following. Look where it ends up. The movie stars, I get tickled all the time. Here are people, they're actors. They're actors. And for some reason, they happen to act good. And all of a sudden, they become the moral conscience of the United States. And everybody's watching them, and, oh no, such and such said this. Who cares? It's really what it comes down to. Who cares? And the only thing you need to do is follow their life. How would you want that? A man, when we look at it, they've been married multiple times, had multiple relationships. One gal that keeps standing for abortion and speaking out against Trump and against this and against that because she's all for abortion and all that. It just was revealed in the news this week. She's already had two abortions. Well, why would she speak out for abortion? Maybe I said against, I meant for. Why would she speak out for abortion? Trying to cover who? Yeah, herself. You know, and yet everybody's all worried. They keep reprinting what she says. And I'm like, when they quit reprinting what these people say because they're of no consequence, then people, you know, finally realize, you know, all these people have nothing but drug problems and all kinds of issues and all that, and yet act like people care. That's the world we live in. And so the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. In other words, when it says who are perishing, it means those who choose to ignore. Those who choose to follow their own way. The preaching of the cross is foolishness. But there is a group of people, when you preach the cross, who are ready to listen. They're at the end of their rope, or they're at the point in their lives where they're ready to listen, and they will trust Christ. Their lives will be transformed, and we give them hope. Those are the people we're seeking. We need to give the gospel to everybody. You will have all those who scoff, but realize there are those who are seeking, and when we find those, they will come to Christ. And so to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Down in verse 23, he says, or 22, Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. So the Jews wanting signs, and yet the signs they got, they didn't believe. And so he said, they keep saying, show us a sign. And then the Greeks are big into philosophy and all that. We follow Plato, we follow Socrates, we follow this guy and that guy. And so we're deep thinkers, and so tell us what you think. And they're in the idea of ideas. And so they worship ideas. And today you have your opinion, my opinion, our opinion, instead of what's God's opinion? God's opinion. And so Paul said to the Jews and to the Greeks, even though one seeks a sign, one seeks wisdom, he says, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, because he wasn't the one that they wanted. They wanted the Messiah to come and set up rule and to deliver them from the Romans. He didn't do that. And so they didn't want a Savior that died. They didn't want a Savior that was on a cross. They didn't want a Savior that took care of their sin. They wanted a military commander that would come in and deliver them. So he was a stumbling block to them and to the Greeks' foolishness. So when Paul on Mars Hill, chapter 17 of Acts, preaches in Athens and he preaches the gospel, some began to scoff as he's talked to these who were the great thinkers of the day. Some began to scoff, but it said others believed and were interested in talking further. And so that's what you need to realize. Everybody that you speak to is going to be one of the two, aren't they? But every time you speak to one who scoffs, you need to realize there's also one who might believe. And so that's why it's so important to keep talking, keep the word out there. But to those who are called, or those who will trust Christ, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God, the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. one time was talking to a man, and he didn't want to trust Christ, and he had been dealing with him, and I always thought it was a great illustration. I've used it myself since then a few times. But this guy is saying, well, what if what you believe isn't true? What if what you believe isn't true? And Dr. Bob Sr. thought about that, and he said, hey, I'm glad you asked that. Let's talk about that. I've believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe God is the creator of mankind. I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins, paid for my sin, and that I don't have any guilt to worry about or anything because it's all paid for. I believe that God wants me to live with him as the center of my life and Jesus at the center of my life. So I've spent my whole life being kind to people, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with them, trying to help them, trying to pull them out of trouble, trying to pull them out of difficulty, trying to do everything I can to see them saved. I've treated my wife with love because the Bible teaches me I should treat my wife with love. I treated my kids with love because the Bible teaches me I should treat my kids with love. And my kids have loved me, and my wife loves me. We're happy as a family. We're happy in our relationships with each other. And I'm looking forward with hope to when I die. Now let's look at it from your side. You die, and what do you believe? Tell me what all good's coming out of what you believe. And it was just quiet for a moment. And the guy just said, I see your point. In other words, if we, and I'm not even entertaining the idea, but follow what I'm saying. If we died and all of us had treated each other nicely, we had met here and we enjoyed the fellowship, we enjoyed the friendship, we enjoyed our families, husbands love wives, wives love husbands, we respect each other, we respect our children because of what the Word of God teaches, our children respect us because of what the Word of God teaches, and our lives are different and we have hope and we've lived in this world and we die and it's not true, what have we lost? Nothing. Could I hear a nothing? Yeah, we've lost nothing. We've lost nothing. And we've actually gained, haven't we? But if you don't believe, and we know what the Bible says is true, and you don't believe, what have you gained? Nothing. In fact, you've gained hell. You've gained judgment. You've gained all of that. And sometimes when you're talking to somebody and they mock, that's a good thing to share with them kindly, just what we said. What will you have? You know, you say what I believe is not true. But if I die, I haven't lost anything. In fact, I've enjoyed my life and my family and my home, and I've enjoyed all those things and the hope that I have. But what if what you believe isn't true, and there is a God, and you will have to stand before Him one day in judgment? And so those things to consider, and that's why the Scripture says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So in God isn't ever foolish, but at His most foolish point, He's still wiser than the wisest man. So in other words, there is no foolishness in God. Man is the foolish one, and those that we see around us today condemning and talking against Christianity and all that are the foolish ones. Now, one thing you need to realize as you look at verse 12 of chapter 2, where it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been given freely to us by God." Except for the gospel, you don't want to sit and discuss with somebody who's not saved the things of God. The gospel is the only thing that we really have the right to talk to unsaved people about. Because if you try to talk to them about any truths of the Word of God, you're going to have difficulty. Why? Okay, good. The Spirit of God isn't in them. The Spirit of God isn't in them. One day when I was in high school, I was witnessing to a friend of mine. I was at a fountain, it was Burns Drugstore. And for you kids, you need to know this. Back then, you'd go into the drugstore, and they had a wall with syrups on the back wall. And then they had a machine that was carbonation water. And what they would do, if you wanted a Coke, they'd go over and go foomp and put a squirt of Coke syrup in your glass. And then they'd go over and fill it with the carbonation, and you had Coke. It didn't come in just a bottle or can or whatever. It was like that. Okay, root beer, same way, all that. Well, you'd go in, too. You wanted a black cow, we called it. That was a root beer float with chocolate ice cream. And then a white cow was root beer float with vanilla ice cream. Okay, good. You're all following. And I've got all of you ready to go get a root beer float. But anyway, it was that kind of thing. So anyway, I went in and sat on the bar stool, and the guy behind there, he thought he was quite a philosopher. He was a senior in high school, and I think I was a junior at that point. And anyway, we got talking about the book of Revelation. He said, "Well, you can't understand the book of Revelation." I said, "Yeah, you can." He said, "No, you can't." I said, "Yeah, you can." And he said, "Well, I read it, and I don't understand." Oh, man, he started listing all these things, and at least he was reading it, and that was a good thing. But I told him, I said, "Well, you know what? I said, there's a reason you can't understand it." And I'm just a high school kid, and so I'm trying to come up with some way of telling him. And I just said, back then, And again, a phonograph is something that you take this big plastic disc. It's called a record. Okay. Any of you seen one? You see them in museums and stuff like that. And anyway, you put the phonograph on the round turntable, and it goes round and round, the record on there, and then you take the stylus and you put it, which is in an arm, and you lay it down there, and somehow, I still don't understand it. Do any of you really understand how it does it? It takes, you do? Whew. Anyway, that sharp little needle, and I used to get the one that was ruby. That wasn't cheap. But anyway, you'd set it on there, and all of a sudden, this beautiful symphony or beautiful music would come out of that piece of plastic with that needle on it. Now, on the other hand, there have been times where I took the needle out, and I forgot I took the needle out, and I would go to do it, and the arm would come over, and it would set down on the record, and what did you hear? You know, all kinds of funny noises, and you're like, what in the world happened? Then you'd look over there, possibly the needle fell out, or some reason somebody took it out, and it wasn't in there. So in my mind, as I'm talking to this guy, I thought, so I told him, I said, you know, let's say you have a record that's got Beethoven's Fifth Symphony on it and all the beautiful sounds of the symphony, and you put that record on and you're listening to it and it's just amazing. I said, let's say you take the needle out of that arm and you put it down there, what are you going to hear? He said, it's going to sound like a mess. I said, let me explain to you. When you read Revelation, it sounds like a mess because there's no needle. He said, what do you mean there's no needle? I said, well, the Bible tells us when a person trusts Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within them. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. And I said, so for that reason, I have the Holy Spirit in me because I trusted Christ as my Savior. He went to a church that taught works-based salvation and that kind of thing. And I said, I trusted Christ as my Savior. So for that reason, when I read it, I can understand it. And I said, it doesn't mean every little thing, but I understand it, why it's there, what it's talking about and all that, because I have the Holy Spirit teaching me. I said, you don't. That's why you don't understand it. Now, you won't believe what his next question was. How do I get the Holy Spirit? And he went off to Bob Jones and became a pastor. I mean, it's just amazing what God can do. But it was understanding that one little principle, foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of men, God is not is stronger than men. And so God, to be understood, have to, as you go on over to verse 12, then chapter 2, the Spirit, we didn't receive the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And so just understand, don't ever discuss spiritual truths with a lost person, because it never will go anywhere, and you'll be amazed. You'll sit there like, why didn't I get someplace? Always go to the gospel. Always go to the truth of the gospel. Explain the basis of it. Explain what Christ did. The crucifixion, as it says, that's the power of God. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so keep the gospel ever before you. Paul says when he brings everything down to a point, he said, I preach Christ and him crucified. He said, that's the basis of my ministry, preaching Christ and him crucified. We say, well, didn't he do more of that? Well, yeah, when he was with believers, he would teach the truths of God and the truth of God. But when he was amongst those who were lost, he says, I preach Christ and him crucified. Christ and him crucified. And that's the joy that we have. We don't have to know the whole Bible and talk about the whole Bible when you want to lead somebody to Christ. Just talk about Christ and him crucified. And again, what you have in that booklet is a real help to help you do that. And we'll be giving you more things to help you through the next few weeks, but just trying to encourage and get all of us excited about seeing people come to Christ. Father, we rejoice in your word. We rejoice in the truths of your word. And Lord, again, we're reminded that the natural man cannot receive the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. In that same passage, just a couple more verses down. And Lord, for that reason, help us just to keep the truth of the gospel before people and let you work on their hearts and their lives to change them and put the Holy Spirit in their lives so that they might see the other truths that we might want to talk about at some point. But again, we give you all the glory. Help us to be witnesses and testimonies for you in Jesus' name. Amen.